Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. And reads thus. You say, Old Testament, yes, it's the Old Testament, but you also find that, you know, all this theme is carried throughout the Bible. I shall not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, what I've just read to you, I shall not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17, we read, Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Then we read again in Job chapter 24, and verse 2. Really it says, what he says, that some shall remove the landmark. They violently take away flocks and feed therein. And then Proverbs 22 and 28. Again, about 7 years ago, I preached from this text. Proverbs 23 and verse 10 is very simple. It also says, Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the field of the fatherless. So when we talk about that, then in 23 and verse 10, it says the same thing basically. So it's an important thing. So we talk about that and think about it. What are those landmarks? In other words, we know from the standpoint of where we live today, and I can remember in Lindy when we go check the records a lot of times, they were landmarks. If you own property, you have markers. You had bounds, medicine bounds, whereby a certain piece of land is designated as being yours or given to you. But there's there are people today, and I've heard of it, they'll find that old landmark, that marker that where it sets the boundary, they'll move it over maybe 10, 12 feet to get a little more land. In that day and time, brother, that was a serious matter. That was a serious matter in the land that God gave them in Canaan. That when that landmark was set there, it was to be permanent. It was not to be tampered with, because that marked the ownership of the land that was given to those people as an inheritance. And today we look at it and think about that. There's been many squabbles and disagreements and everything over landlines. In some of them, in the early days, the land without a survey, some of them said the land shall go 300 feet down to an old black stump, then east to a charred pine tree, 360 feet, back to the place that front run of the road there, and then back so far to the run of the creek. Now that was something that somewhat, you might say, could change very rapidly because of nature, tearing land loose kind of things. But to have an accurate survey, well, they'd run a survey. And those that run a survey, when they, a lot of times today, a survey will be run to be sure that a building is located on a certain piece of land. There'll be surveys run to really clear up disturbances or disagreements between neighbors as far as the actual landline is. So a marker, a landmark, a boundary, a parameter is something that is very important in natural life. And when we look at that, it is very natural, a natural thing to want what is yours and to be have it identified. But brother and sister, have you ever thought of what we have today as God's people? We have the promises, we have the gift of eternal life. And in fact, you know, Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And what he's done, he's set out boundaries for us as God's people today that we might find abundant life when we surround ourselves and we abide within the bounds of what the Lord has given unto us, that we might enjoy life to the fullest. So when we think about that this morning, the Bible is very plain. There's many places where it talks about remove not the boundaries. We find also where it tells us as God's people that we are to live within the parameters of God's Word. Jesus said many times, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also says, this is John 10, where he says the abundant life is when we are abiding within and we are following the dictates of those markers that have been set to us in God's Word. And I would say to you this morning, as we look at it and think about it, one of the markers as far as morality is found in the Ten Commandments that we know of. In Exodus chapter 20, you'll find those boundaries that are there. Today, there are men and women in our great nation, even our courts have said these boundaries are no longer valid. And they've taken those things that the Bible says is a boundary, a thing of setting aside, and said within this is the parameters of God's people finding peace in their life. And yet we're having those today that say, well, it's they bound, so we move those bounds. Those boundaries are no longer relevant to what we believe today in America. There are those today that have told us, I shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And others say, when I was growing up, you know, a store might open about, a drugstore might open up for an hour on Sunday morning for people to get their medicine. But everything else about it was like rolling up the sidewalks. You didn't have anything because they were keeping the Lord's Day holy. And today we see that as business as usual. In the book of Isaiah, I believe it's Jeremiah 1, Jesus, he said, you know, you go about it, you want everything. You hate to see the Sabbath day come because it interferes with your business, is what they were saying. And Jesus and God said, I despise your days that are like that. So you can't hardly wait for the Sabbath to be over and you have a disregard for the Sabbath. You think about other things that the Lord has set back. He says, be still and know that I'm God. And today we're so rushed about that we find little time to be still and just to meditate upon the things of God. But if we think about that this morning, as God's people, there are boundaries, there's landmarks that God has set aside in His Word that we might be a people that would find peace, that we would find prosperity in the things of God. In fact, if you go back when Joshua was taken over after Moses had died, God came unto him. He says, you know, you should remember, you know the law. And what he was saying in chapter 1, you're knowing the law. He says, you know these the law and you keep and observe to do it. Then you'll have good success. The only place you've heard me say this before. The only place the Bible where it says you have good success. But he says, observe and to do those things. And I think today when we want to find peace, it's the fact that we need to look around and we need to abide within the boundaries of what the Lord has given us to abide by. And so when I think about that, I preached many times over the years that I've been trying to preach about the boundaries of God given for moral living and for are not wishy-washy. They're not subject to change. The Word of God, and they're just as relevant today and they were when it was given at Mount Sinai some 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. It's a law that is still in effect today when we look at it and think about it. But today, if we think about the boundaries that God has given unto us, to me, it's one of those things that I think if we could go back, maybe I'd say 100 years, and maybe go back to after, seeing my things begin to change after the Lord blessed us in World War II. When the war was over in 45, it seemed like we've got a time of prosperity. It began to seem like men and women began to move away from godliness. They began to follow their own dictates of the heart, and you begin to see things that God said was wrong. They begin to say it's okay. We moved the boundaries after that prosperity came. And time began to take its toll, and it seemed like it has just progressed, and we have become more tolerant. We've become more used to things that seemingly out of question. It just seems okay. It's okay. But when we think about it this morning, our world has changed very tremendously. Oh, yes, we've become very modern. We are modern, not only modern in air conditioning, and fast travel, and space travel, and electronics, and emails, and Facebook, and Twitter, and all those kind of things. Right, we are up to date, aren't we? But then we see what's happening to our nation. See what's happening to the Lord's house. See what's happening with God's people. We got so many things that we or affection, our resolve to be within the bounds of what the Lord has us to walk in. When I think about that, I think about it as a boy. I think I probably have mentioned this several times. I had a great uncle. He was old line, Trinity Baptist. And they didn't meet but once a month. And but it was on Saturday and it was on Sunday, and it was almost all day Saturday and almost all day Sunday. If you go there, there's 15 preachers, you heard every one of them. And that's when I said, I'd never be a Trinity Baptist, because there was a lot of preaching. But we don't do that no more. You go somewhere and you think about the Word of God. I've thought about this a lot of times. Prayer meetings. 10 days they had it before the day of Pentecost. 10 days they had a prayer meeting. And on the day of Pentecost, the power from on high rained down as the Holy Spirit was given to empower the church. And when we look at that, that church was a mighty force in that day and time. But what I was going to say, Uncle Dave, when he would make plans a year in advance. And a lot of people like this, yeah? He made a plan a year in advance that he was going to be at a certain place at a certain time every month of that year. I mean, I've seen him, he talked about putting off planting. He said, well, I can't plant that day because we're going to go, we have our church. And he rejoiced and I was saying, was he perfect? No. But I tell you, he saw the need that was his as far as the parameters of boundaries that were his. And they seemed to be at peace. Our nation, you know, when we go back and we look at 1945 when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, and if they had just known, they could have walked across America that year, probably in no time, because we were a people that were almost unarmed. But God in His mercy gave us the capacity to our factories and our people. They began to pull together a great armada of an army and air force was made, and the Lord blessed them. We prevailed and America remained free. And I guess that's probably the last war we ever won. Because after that, same thing went on. Right. We begin to see, and I've heard this and I've used this before to tell you about it. An old preacher years ago, one of our preachers, an old Model T came into existence, and people began to have an automobile that they could travel more distance than they could than a mule and a wagon and on horseback. He said, man, isn't it wonderful? We got these automobiles now, and our people can flock to God's house. And it's just these people from areas way off that could not come because of distance. Now they're going to be able to come and build up the houses. And instead of the automobile bringing people to church, the automobile carried people away from the church. We look at those things. What when I say all that is simply this. Would you like to be an old-time Christian? Would you like to have the days turned back when you had dinner tables out here and you had big meetings? I remember big meetings starting on Monday and lasting all week. Sometimes they go into the following week. People had time, because yes, we're too busy. We're too busy for what we are. But I got thinking about that this week. I've thought about it a long time, and I thought about it several years ago. What's the difference? What's the difference today? And I think about this, and I think about those old saints, that some of them have passed from here since I've been here. And you think of the others that came in 1913, they said, we need a meeting house, and we can meet together, and we can worship in this place. 13, I forgot how many people it was, now, but it was very few. But then how the Lord blessed Frank Church, how it prospered, then it seemed like it grew. And then the Lord revived us again and came back up. And we think about that. What was happening? The people were honoring God. They were convinced that there was a blessing. And there was a great blessing in serving God. So what made them different from what we are today? And I got to think about that thing. There's several things. I know I won't hit them all this morning because of the sake of time. But one of the first things, they knew that God was real. They knew that there was a God in glory. He was the God of creation. He was the God of salvation. He was one God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there was no other. They knew that. They didn't think about, well, there's power beyond God. There's power out here that is greater than God. There's things that God cannot control. God is a figment of imagination. God is a Jewish myth. It's a thing that is not is a thing that God, there's no such thing. God said, we've even heard this in my lifetime. Well, God died. He's no longer God. We're this whole universe just running on its own. And by the way, it evolved. And nobody made what we see today. But I'll tell you, our forefathers, they believed simply this, that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. They believed that. They believed Genesis 1:1, where he said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They remember in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, he said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like unto me. We need to realize that today, that God, and when we look around and we think this old world is running on its own, may I tell you this morning, the timetable was set in creation, and it will be like that until the Lord comes again. And God has the power to take his creation and cause it to stand still if he desires. And he has it at one time. When the sun stood still, then the universe stopped. What about when the wind blew on the Sea of Galilee and they were afraid that the ship was going to sink, and Jesus said, peace, be still, and the winds obeyed him. When we look at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, I am God and there is none else. They believed that. They believed that God was the giver of all good and perfect gifts. They believed that God was God, and that he was all that he had promised would come to fruition, and all that the blessings that he had also given for obedience would come to pass. And they claimed that. He believed the Bible. He didn't say this Bible contained the Word of God, but what he said was, this is the Word of God, and it is a revelation that God has given us, and it's written for our information. When we think about that, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God and the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. That perfect does not mean without sin. It means that we are mature and we are understanding those things about God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for prophecy, the word of God came in, not in old time by the will of man. No, it didn't. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, I think, you know, we're a little bit afraid of the Holy Ghost. In fact, most of the time we say Holy Spirit, don't we? So we're afraid somebody would say the Holy Ghost, they say, boy, you're all fanatic. We can get by the Holy Spirit. We can get by with God, but there's places you better not say Jesus. But the Bible talks about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all of them being God. Really, you know, I don't believe our forefathers, those saints that constituted Frank Church, I don't think anybody ever said, you know, that Bible's got errors in it. That Bible, you know, says that sometimes the English can't take it. But the day they said, well, you know, you need to get another translation. So that's wrong. It's got errors. It contradicts itself. No, when you read it and you study in part and you study as it ought to be, it all jives out. He took it for what it said to be. He took it and he believed it. He obeyed it as much as possible. I would say completely, but no man can completely obey all of it. I don't believe all the time. But when we look at that, but what if obeyed, he tried not to do, and what he said to do, he did. And I look at that and think about it. The Word of God is a guide, just as surely as the Holy Spirit shall guide us in all truth. But here's something I see is lacking today. Our forefathers and mothers, they took their salvation and their deliverance seriously. It was a serious matter. It was a serious matter when the church was concerned and God was concerned, Jesus was concerned, the Holy Spirit was concerned. It was not a laughing matter, it was not a joking matter, but they took it seriously. They were serious about their church. And I can remember as a boy getting ready for a big meeting. You had to have that right hat. You had to clean it up even the chicken yard. Now you said, Mom, why we got to clean up the chicken yard? You ain't going in the chicken yard. But we want things, they want things just right for big meat. Certain dress, certain time. Menus are planned out. Big Sunday dinner. But you know what was more important than anything else, I believe? When they came inside the meeting house and heard the word preached. They took it seriously. When they think about that, and I believe he tried to live by the Bible all week long. He was not only a Sunday-only Christian, but he was an everyday Christian. I believe that. He did not compartmentalize his life to fit this as my work, and this is my family, and this is my Christianity. Christianity guided everything about their life. I'm convinced of that. He saw the importance of the church. Brothers and sisters, here for another thing I think we're lacking today as God's people. And we're all guilty. Do we realize how precious the church is to Jesus Christ? The church is precious to Jesus Christ. Why is it precious? Because he died for it. He shed his blood to prepare people worthy of his church. Church, we need to remember this. The church is precious to God. The church is precious to Jesus Christ. And the church is precious to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit still empowers the church when we call on it. Start praying that the Holy Spirit will have free reign in our worship. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us as we worship. Come expecting the Lord to bless us and come expecting that God will be present with us in our services. And he attended, or they attended, no matter what the conditions was, unless it was absolutely necessary that they would not, could not come. And I'll say this, in most Christian homes, the center of all activity and the thoughts of that home being guided was guided by the Spirit of Christ. And the church was probably the most important thing about their family. The children, the husband and the wife, it was precious to them. Early Christians, it's more important for them to be right than it was to be popular. It's more important for them than not to try to make two wrongs into a right. They believe that they should work for a living. They did not need a contract. I've heard it over years. When I first went into banking, some of the older men, and that's been a while back, they said, you go in and you had a handshake. He said, it doesn't matter how many papers you signed and how many promises you made, but that handshake was sufficient. Not that way anymore. He didn't need a contract. He bought what he could afford and he paid his bills. He loved his freedom enough to fight for it when necessary. He kept his word. He had a hatred for sin and he had a fear of God. I've heard people say, I'd be afraid to do that for what God would do. You don't hear that anymore. I wouldn't do that because God wouldn't approve of it. And I have a fear of God and I'm not going to do it because I know that he's condemned it in his word. He had a love for the things of God. And I believe those things of God was the times of fellowship that we had with one another. He demanded his children do right. He helped his children. He told that word was respectful and not to be neglected. He believed earnestly the promises of God. You hear me preach a lot about the promises of God. Brother Peter talks about the precious promises of God. They are precious. Just as the church is precious, the promises that God has made in this book are so precious to us. And the promises that he has given unto us There's two kinds. There's the unconditional promise that God will save his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. For he shall bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Who's his people? The ones given in the covenant of grace. They'll be saved. And there's no doubt about that. Then he says these things, like 2 Chronicles 7:14. These are conditional. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. What is that healing of the land? I believe it brings us back into that relationship. That healing of that land is revival. He'll put things right for us. And our forefathers, and many today, we still believe that, don't we? But do we believe earnestly? Do we believe in binding ourselves to seek after him? Do we make him a priority? Or do we take and say, when I feel like it? I feel like today, I believe today when we look at it, first of all, I don't think God's people really realize how precious the church is to God. Because his son shed his blood that we might have the church of Jesus Christ today. It's not this building, but it's his holy ground. I believe that. I believe all this place around here is holy ground. So God's saints over 104 years or better have walked around this ground. They've come for weddings, they've come for worship, they've come for funerals, they've come for fellowship, and so often it's been that time of coming together to worship a God that's worthy of worship. It's here we've been fed from the Master's table concerning spiritual things. It's here that we've encouraged one another in times of fellowship, in times of just loving one another. It's times here that when communion time comes, God's people will come through those doors and we'll come and we'll eat. We'll eat of the unleavened bread representing the body of Christ which was broken for us. Yes, he was tied, was pierced. And then we drink of the wine which is represented to the blood that he shed for our salvation. Those are precious times. People, if you've not been coming to communion, come to communion. Oh, it's a blessed time. And then we learn. The day our Bible study lesson was we could hang him because he had so much pride. But we wash feet on that communion day. Nah. And Jesus says, know what I've done? I'll be your Lord and Master. And wash your feet. You ought to do the same for one another. Then he made a statement. I won't go there, but he said, happy are ye if you do this. But we've been taught humility. We've been taught to worship. We've been taught to be earnest. We've been taught to forgive. There's many things we've been taught at this place. There's many things as God's people that I believe very earnestly in. And I believe that as God's people today, if we could all see the need. Those, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, I know, and there's many others that are faithful. But if all those who are part of this church should really see the beauty and the preciousness of what the church should mean to us, our house would be filled. There'd be others wanting to come and see what's happening. If we as his people, and we are his people, let me tell you that, in that great homecoming day, the king is coming. I will tell you, he's coming. He's coming and he's going to receive us in the glory with him. If we're in the graveyard, that body's going to come forth incorruptible. So the spirit's already there. We'll meet him in the air. And the Bible says there we'll be forever with him in the air, in heaven. If it's just that, it'd be worth it. But in the abundancy that is ours when we're obedient and we make him a priority in our life. And we believe that God is God and He's on His throne. He's given us rules to live that we might find peace, that we might find prosperity, we might find abundancy when we walk with Him. I believe that. I believe in obedience as blessings. And I believe in disobedience and slackness and disbelief. I believe He will do correction. But I will say this morning. I believe our forefathers, those that went before us, he believed God. Yet surely Paul said when the shipwreck of the Isle of Cyprus, he said, for I believe God, if we stay with the ship, none will perish. May I tell you this morning, I believe God. I believe all that He's promised is true. I believe that He is Creator. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is our salvation and He is our Redeemer. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming again. The King is coming. And I believe when He comes, I'll meet Him in there. I believe that earnestly. And if that was all there was to it, it'd be great. But thank you for the blessings that are ours now in Christ Jesus. When we walk in obedience, we love Him and we honor Him and we praise Him with our lives. May God bless us that we'll see the preciousness of walking within the boundaries of what God had in plan, had in mind for us as His children. May God bless us, is my prayer this morning. Brothers and sisters, He's so precious to me. And I know He is to you. Let us pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. Father, I believe. And I'm thankful that I do. I thank You that You give me faith that I might believe. And Father, thank you for Your love, mercy, and grace. And thank You for that kingdom that is ours when we walk in obedience, Father, and thee. And Father, forgive us of slackness, of indifference, and unconcern. But Father calls us to be a people that are concerned and that You are a priority in our lives. I pray that this might be so. Forgive us of our sins. Let those have needs. But this day, Lord, help us to follow Thee as we should. These things I ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, there should be one more here that would have a desire for a home of the Lord's people. To walk as our old brethren did. To believe those things that He has promised unto us. And to come together and claim the precious promises that are ours. And the joy that can come and peace that is ours. When we truly in faith, truly trust Him to do all that He said. There's a great value in that. May God bless us. And I hope there will be one more there this morning that will have that desire to be a part of the family of God here at Plant. What number shall we sing?
455.
You stand and sing and have that desire. Come forth. The church will receive you, but Scripture authorizes you to sing hymn number 455.